Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your grace that you've poured out through Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to slow down. We just seem to live in a day that from the minute we get up until the minute we go back to bed, it's just running from one thing to another. Very few of us take time to meditate on what you've done through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for this church that we would understand as much as we're able to the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we look in your word today, what that means to us today. But Father, I just pray for our community. It seems that we live in a hurting community. It's just wrecked with addictions and immorality. And it'd be real easy for us to bar the doors. But God, you've called us to be your light. Not in an arrogant, self-righteous way, but through serving, through proclaiming the gospel of your grace. So Father, today, I pray for our friends over at First Baptist, Dave Maitland, for Bible Christian Fellowship, and Andrew Weaver, Community Alliance, and Denny Krasick, for the Methodist Church up the street, for Dave Panther. God, you know your people in this community that are proclaiming your word. So I pray not just for this church, but for all churches, that, Father, there might be a revival. That there might be the bold proclamation of your word and your Holy Spirit would just do a work. And Father, we know that that has to start with us. And I don't mean this church. I mean every individual that is called by your name. Father, just do a work in us first. Let it spread through our church and through our churches and through our community, and even on the other side of the world, we pray for Barnabas and the ministry over in Thailand as he proclaims the risen Savior. Father, it's not about us. Let us not glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God did what? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't a part of the Christian message. It is the Christian message. Because if you came to Good Friday service and that was it, we'd be pretty pathetic, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? We come to celebrate someone who died and they put him in a tomb and that was it. He was a good teacher and he died a good martyr's death. But the truth is, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I think some people that maybe haven't received Christ, but at least acknowledge that there might be some truth in that, they want to leave that about 2,000 years ago, right? Like, yeah, that was something that happened way back when. But again, getting back to this concept that Easter is every day, you know, the Scripture teaches that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has implications for you right now, today. Driving into work few days ago, I heard part of a radio newscast, you know, where they do those little snippets and they all kind of run together. But I only heard part of it. But there was a certain town that was wanting to change the name of Good Friday and call it the first day of spring. And they said that that idea was quickly changed, and they said, okay, we're going to keep calling it Good Friday. But I thought, you know, that's interesting. That we're even trying to get away from having a name for the day that is in any way associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your Bible tells us that for this reason, the Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's in the book of 1 John. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And again, we can put that 2,000 years ago and say, yes, Jesus died to defeat sin. But it's more than that. That's part of it. Jesus did defeat sin. But do you know that Jesus came and died and rose from the dead to defeat sinning? Is there anybody here that still has a problem with sin? Anybody? If you don't still have a problem with sin in your life, you're excused. Go down and get a good seat for breakfast and save me one, okay? Because I'm still wrestling. But if you're still struggling with sin, let's see what the Word of God says about that. And I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to read one verse where we just did a study through the first five chapters in Romans through the Bible Institute. And amazing theology. But in talking about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul references God, the God in whom Abraham believed. What God was that that Abraham believed in? I want you to notice that Paul says two things about this God that are unique to Jehovah God. Verse 17 in Romans chapter 4, he says, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Those are two things unique about our God. The second part of that verse, it says he calls into being, you know, the things that don't exist. God creates things out of nothing. That's why we're here. That's why everything's here. God called it into being out of nothing. But as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, notice this first part. It says he gives life to the dead. That's something that typifies God. Understand that. If God had a resume, and he doesn't need one, but if God had a resume, what are your qualifications? This would be at the top of the list. God says, I'm the one who gives life to the dead. You're like, yeah, you're talking about Jesus, right? Well, yeah. But we're talking about you and I, too. And if there's any of us here, and apparently it's all of us because nobody left, if you're still struggling with sin, let's look at Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. We're just going to kind of take a little bit at a time. But up until this point in Romans, Paul has been teaching about sin. And Paul's been teaching about what does not make you right before God. It's a fascinating study. Even looking at Abraham, was Abraham right with God because of his character? No. God called Abraham out, and God made Abraham righteous, but it wasn't because Abraham was a good guy, and God says, okay, you're good enough. Was Abraham, was he right with God because of circumcision, or we could say really any religious rite? You know, is it through keeping the sacraments, or being baptized, or being circumcised, or is it through keeping a list of religious things? And Paul says, no, Abraham actually was declared righteous before a circumcision. What about through keeping the law? Well, we know that Abraham lived long before the law. And understand that we're all in the same boat. None of us can be saved by trying to do the right thing or doing a list of religious ceremony. The only way we can be saved is by God's grace. You're like, well, what's my part in that? Your part is to accept what God's done. That's faith. So Paul talks about how God imputes righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's like you have a spiritual bank account. And on your bank account it says zero as far as righteousness goes. How righteous are you? We're all zero. But God says you have to be perfectly righteous in order to be in His presence. So how do we become righteous? Well, God goes down to your bank, so to speak, and He puts that righteousness on your account. And He does that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through belief in Him, God gives you His righteousness. So what does that mean today? When we get to Romans chapter 6, He brings it to present day. That's what I want us to look at. First of all, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. This is the question. In light of all this theology in the first five chapters of Romans, He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And for those of you in here that are Christians, can you remember your life before Christ? For some of us it was further back than for others, but how many of you can remember your life before Jesus Christ? For me it was 15 years ago. And I can think back to 16, 17, 18 years ago of what my life was like before Jesus Christ. And like me, before Christ, you didn't know anything but sin. Because you were just acting according to your nature, just as I was just acting according to my nature. So Paul here anticipates an argument. With all that he's taught, you know, if you're saved apart from works, then apparently good works don't matter. Apparently it doesn't matter what you, if God's going to save you by His grace, then it really doesn't matter what you do, right? It doesn't matter. You do whatever you want because you're saved by grace. And righteous living, isn't that just a way of trying to earn your salvation? So no, if you're saved by grace, you just live however you want, right? Wrong. He says, if we didn't continue in sin, that grace may abound. And here's the logic. Okay, God is all about being glorified, right? You with me so far? God is all about being glorified. He deserves it. That's what He's about. God is most glorified how? God is most glorified when He forgives sin, right? Therefore, the more we sin, and the more God forgives us for our sin, the more God is glorified, right? That was the logic. And he says, so is that the way it works? We continue to sin, so God gives grace and God's glorified. Is that the way? Well, look at verse 2. He says, by no means. Now in the Greek, that was the strongest emphatic. It was Paul's way of saying, no way can we think that way. Sin so that God can give grace? Just deliberately sin? He says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And then look at the rhetorical question in verse 2. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Sin cannot please or glorify God. Believers have no excuse to continually dwell in sin. Now understand what I'm saying here. Do Christians sin? Yes. Every one of them. Every one of us. Christians sin. But it is impossible, and really that's what the book of 1 John is about too. It's impossible for a Christian to continually live in unrepentant sin. It's impossible. And see, the Bible doesn't even just say Christians shouldn't live in sin. The Bible says Christians can't. You can't. Because it's contrary to your new nature. Yes, we sin. Yes, we still live in this fallen flesh and we're waiting for that glorified body. So we have the Spirit within us and our sinful flesh. We're going to sin. But can we continually live in habitual sin? Unrepentant, unremorseful? Paul says, no way. We can't do it. Look again at verse 2. He says, how can we who... What does your Bible say? How can we who what? Just one person has their Bible open? How can we who what? Died to sin. Thank you. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So understand this. A believer is not estranged from sin. In the sense of, yeah, sin and I are kind of separate for now. We might get back together. We'll see how things go apart from sin. That's not the relationship a believer has with sin. A believer is not divorced from sin. Like, yeah, sin and I kind of had this thing going for a while when we were really close, and I'm kind of doing my thing for now, and we're divorced, but that still leaves the opportunity to get back together. A believer is not divorced from sin. A believer is not asleep from sin. Like, yeah, I'm just kind of resting from my sin now. I'm going to get back to it. As soon as I wake up and feel refreshed, I'm going to get right back to sinning. No. A believer is not on vacation from sin. In the sense of, well, I'm going to give this Christianity thing a try. I'm just going to take a little break from the old life. And we'll see how the church thing works out, if the church people are nice, and if I can kind of find new friends there and find my niche there, and I'll just kind of take a break from the old life. You're not estranged, divorced. You're not on vacation. You're not asleep from sin. What are you from sin? You are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. You are a corpse to sin. Last year was a rough year for me. Now, I'm going to get emotional now. I thought maybe this far removed I could talk about it. Maybe not. But my best friend of 10 years, you know him, Brody. Now, some people are laughing. That dog was dear to me. When I graduated college, you know, he was a graduation present from my mom. You know, I was kind of out on my own, but I wasn't really on my own because I had Brody. You know, he was electricity in the form of a dog. And he went with me everywhere. Back when I was still wrestling full time. Backstage in the locker room. You know, I'd be out wrestling and all the other, you know, big nasty guys would be passing the little puppy around. And I mean, that dog slept with me and he rode everywhere with me. And, you know, he ate with me. And that dog was everything to me. He was my best friend. Well, he got cancer. And last July, I had to get him put to sleep. And went up to the vet. And he was bleeding real bad. And he just completely... He was done. So they gave him the injection. And within 5 seconds, he just laid his head down. And the lady's like, I'll give you some time. And she left. So I'm in that little room with my dead dog. And let me tell you what I did then. I picked him up and I took him home and we just went back to life as normal, right? Is that what happened? Is that what happened? No. No, that's not what happened. Why not? Because he was dead. Now I'm talking about my dog. You can insert anything in here, but you know, death brings about a lot of change, doesn't it? Death changes a lot of things. And life's never the same after you experience death. And biblically, the Bible says you're dead. Isn't that what it said here? How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, my dog, from that point on, he wasn't running around the yard. He wasn't jumping on the bed. He wasn't, you know, jumping and licking me in the face. That stuff stopped. Why did that stuff stop? Because he was dead. That's what the Bible says about you concerning your sin. You're dead to that stuff. Life doesn't go on as it always did. because you're dead. This isn't the only place the Scripture speaks of this. Let me give you a few more verses. You can look these up. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I see Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. And he says, you know, there's a sense where I'm right there with him. I've been crucified with him. We'll talk more about that as we go through Romans here. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And don't go looking for Easter eggs this afternoon. You know what's really hidden? Your life. Your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God, rather. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has what? Passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're like, I understand what you're saying, but I still struggle with sin. I do too. But as we look through this passage, just for a few moments, I want to give you three things if you want to jot these down. These are three reasons for the resurrected release from sin. If you're still struggling with sin, when we go through these points here, I want you to write these down because these are things that I want you to say to yourself when you're tempted to sin. Because the Bible says this is the reality of where you are in Jesus Christ. So first of all, my identity is in Christ. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. My identity is in Christ. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And see, this is sort of the sustaining reality through this whole passage. That Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. We too died with him and rose with him. Now, our resurrection is yet future. I talked about that last Sunday. We're going to have a future bodily resurrection. But that doesn't mean our newness of life begins when we get the resurrected body. When does your newness of life begin? It begins the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yeah, there's bumps in the road. But it's important that we get to these places in our lives where we get back to this. That's what repentance is about. That's what revival is about. It's returning to the Lord. My identity is in Christ. He talks about baptism in this passage. What a beautiful picture God's given us in baptism. That water is like a liquid tomb. That when you go down in the water, what you're saying is, I'm dead. And when you come up out of the water, you're saying, I'm alive. I always joke with people that I baptize. This joke never gets old to me, but well, what happens? And I say, well, I hold you like this, and I, you know, dunk you under the water, and I count to 50, and then I bring you back up. And most people think I'm serious. Count to 50. I don't think I can hold my breath that long. I'm like, I'm just kidding. But could you imagine if they thought they were really going to die under there? But spiritually, that's what you're saying. The baptism is sort of like your wedding ceremony. Just like two people fall in love and then come before God and others and say, I'm dedicating my life to this person forever right now. Baptism is sort of like your wedding with Jesus Christ. That you've fallen in love with him and you're saying before God and before others, everybody, I'm dedicating my life to Jesus Christ from this point. And I'm just in a wedding, you exchange rings, the circle of eternity and all that. But with baptism, what you're saying is, I'm dying. And now I'm living for Christ. that when I went under the water, Jeff Miller stayed under there. And now, the life of Christ is to live through me. That's the identification with Jesus Christ. You see, it's going back 2,000 years and participating in His death. And if you don't identify with Jesus Christ, then sin won't be in its proper place. So the first reason for the resurrected release from sin, your identity is in Christ. Make that personal. Say, my identity is in Christ. Secondly, my freedom is in Christ. We look at verses 6 and 7. My freedom is in Christ. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So your old self has been put to death and destroyed. You know, sometimes, even Christians, it's sad, but sometimes we go to a funeral and we have this attitude like, this is the end. Well, it's not. For the person that died, this is the beginning. And for us, it's a see you later. But we so often think of death as being the end of something, but actually, in Christ, death is the beginning of something. It's the end of sin, for sure. It's the beginning of freedom. Know that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ did not end in suffering, did it? Like Jesus hung on the cross and suffered, and after a while they said, you know, get him down. Wash him off, let him go. He suffered enough. His crucifixion didn't end with suffering. His crucifixion ended with death. The Bible says in the same way, as you identify with Christ and find your freedom in Christ, your old body, your old nature, your old way of living is dead. It's brought to nothing. Colossians 3 verses 9 and 10 say, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. You know, the Bible talks, this is a whole other sermon, but the Bible talks about this whole put on, put off thing. If you're going to put on Christ, you have to put off the old nature. You know, imagine your wedding day, whether you already had it or whether it's coming. But just imagine your wedding day. It's an hour before your wedding and you're wearing your old ratty clothes. You just got done mowing the lawn. Oh, it's time for my wedding. And you just put your tuxedo on right over top of your grimy clothes. Would you do that? No. Well, the same way, the Bible says you need to put off. And you need to put on. You put off the old and you put on Jesus Christ. But notice here, talking about freedom, he says at the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died, verse 7, has been set free from sin. You're free from sin. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? You know, I do prison ministry with Pressing On. We go in every Friday night at 7. And a lot of times I'll talk to a guy, he'll say something like this. You probably aren't going to see me here next week because I'm supposed to get out on Monday. Is that their attitude? You know, I've been going in for about 10 years now, and they're like, I'm getting out on Monday. You know, I'm so excited. I can't wait to get out of here. And sometimes as Christians, we realize we're set free from sin, but we'd rather stay locked up. Look back in your Bible with me. You have to turn here to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 34. John 8, 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are what? You are free indeed. You know, the world and the word have two completely opposite ideas of freedom. You know, Dave talked about taking a poll at work. Here's an interesting poll for you to do, wherever you work or go to school. Just ask people, what's your definition of freedom? Do you know what most people would say? Something like this. Freedom is to be able to do whatever you want to do. Right? That's freedom. You do whatever you want to do. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says that in Christ you have freedom. What does the world think about that? Oh, that's restrictive. You've got your Ten Commandments and you've got your Bible and your Old Testament and your New Testament and do this and don't do that. And you've got to... They look at the gospel of Jesus Christ as this restrictive thing. Like God's just out to, you know, knock you back in line and don't do this. And God's the cosmic killjoy. And that's not freedom, the world would say. But you know something that's interesting? I've been in pastoral ministry now for over 12 years. And when people decide they're going to do whatever they want to do, do you know what eventually happens every time? When what they decide to do is sin, they become enslaved to that sin. Isn't that true? Pick a sin, any sin. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or eating or shopping or gambling or lying or gossip. Pick a sin. Adultery? See, I have a lot of people come to the office in desperation mode. I need help. I need counseling. But you know, it's never things like, Pastor Jeff, I need counseling. I just can't stop going to church. Pastor Jeff, I need counseling. I swore that I would never serve another community meal, and I found myself right back in the church serving the community dinner again. That's silly, isn't it? I promised last year would be my last year I helped at day camp, and this year I still find that urge to reach out to kids with the gospel. Isn't that silly? That never happens. But what do people come and talk about? I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with addiction. My husband can't stop drinking. My kids are out of control, doing whatever they want to do. You see, when you live by the world's definition of freedom, you're going to be enslaved. It will be your master. But when you come to Jesus Christ and die with Him and live with Him, you're free. Then finally for today, we saw that, first of all, say, my identity is in Christ. My freedom is in Christ. Finally, my victory is in Christ. My victory is in Christ. All in favor of victory? Is there anybody here that says, you know what, I'll just live the defeated Christian life. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with sinning and constantly feeling guilty and not wanting to look my Christian brothers and sisters in the eye and avoiding fellowship. And Christ didn't die for that purpose. It's for victory. Look at verses 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, over and over we've been talking about dead to sin, dead to sin, dead to sin. That's the negative aspect, so to speak. But we know that when something dies in Christ, there's a resurrection. That's the positive side of it. That's the victorious side. It's not dead, leave you at the funeral, leave you at the grave, and that's it. It's It's being alive to God. Every one of us experiences seasons in our lives of discouragement and defeat. I do from time to time. And so do you. Don't we go through seasons where we just feel like defeated? And some people, though, sadly live there. And it's sad when you see someone on one hand that says they're a Christian, but on the other hand, there's no evidence of the life of Christ in their lives, and they just feel like they constantly live in defeat. And that's not what Christ intended. You want to get to the victorious life? Well, you can't get there until you die. And Paul tells us here that the one death of Christ was a death to sin. It was a death to death. Think about that. And he says that we will live with him. That we will live with him. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider. Consider. This word for consider actually literally means to count. Like accounting. Like you're doing the math. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive. Alive to God. This isn't power of positive thinking. This is realization. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. And this is a matter of the will. So as I close, maybe this year you can revisit your funeral. Maybe this year for me, I can revisit my funeral. Can we go back in our minds to that place where we say, you know what, I died. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I identified with his death. I'm dead. Can we revisit our funeral? Because you're either dead to God or you're dead to sin. The Bible doesn't leave any gray areas there. You're dead to God or you're dead to sin. You're either a slave to righteousness or you're a slave to sin. But somebody tells you what to do. And as we talked about today, our identity in Christ and our freedom in Christ and our victory in Christ, you know, as I was going through this, I thought, you know, these are things that everyone I know, these are three things that everybody wants. We all strive for identity. Who are we? Who am I? As Dave said, what makes me tick? What's your identity? Something else everyone wants is freedom. And ultimately, what everyone wants is victory. And these things can only be found when you're found in Jesus Christ. One last verse, and I'm going to ask Dave if he'll get ready to come up and lead us in our communion hymn or song. But Philippians chapter 3, I'd like you to turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 8. Philippians 3:8. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You want to know the power of the resurrection? Paul says it's knowing Christ. It's gaining Christ. It's being found in Christ. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we come once again, as we do every Sunday here, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And today, Father, as we glorify the name of Jesus, I pray that you would show us how we glorify Him by identifying with Him. I know a lot of this message might seem like we're talking about us. But God, it is true that you are glorified when the reality of the power of the resurrection takes effect in our lives, that we don't compartmentalize it in history, whether it's the history of the world or even our own personal history, but that every day we would die. We would identify with the death of Jesus Christ and know the power of His resurrection. And Father, today I pray for me and for my brothers and sisters here as we from time to time struggle with sin. I just pray, God, that we would find our identity in Jesus Christ. We'd find our freedom in Jesus Christ. And we'd find our victory in Jesus Christ. He is worthy. Father, might we reflect that in all that we do. It's in His holy name that we pray. Amen.